Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis, the 30th chapter. The scripture reading this morning begins at verse 25. That hymn was very appropriate because that's exactly what Jacob is learning as he walks with the Lord, to trust the Lord more and more. If you're able, please stand with me to hear the Word of God, Genesis 30 and verse 25 and following. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Whenever the stronger of the flock was breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. May God give us wisdom and grace to understand his word this morning and bring a blessing to us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, every word of yours is truth, and we thank you for it. The Spirit of God has put this text before us this morning that we might be edified. And so we pray that you'd help us to be attentive that you'd give me clarity of mind and speech, and that the Spirit of God would write the Word of God, the principles of the Word, upon our hearts, that you might cause us to believe in your Word, to be obedient to it, and to be diligent in our callings that you have given to each one of us. We thank you for this time and this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, today is the Lord's Day. And for many, this particular day we call Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is not really a pro-life text in any explicit way, but today's passage teaches us and speaks of the faithfulness of God in all kinds of difficult circumstances for his people. We look at Jacob and his family. There's one family here, unique situation. One family, one husband, four wives, and all kinds of complaints and conflicts and difficulties. We looked at that already, didn't we? The culture back then can be summarized by this one statement that Rachel made to Jacob when she said, "Give me a child or I die." Back then, women, their value, their worth was based upon the children that they bore, and she was barren. And she was trying all kinds of things to obtain a child. And so now in our text we see, well, Benjamin's not born yet, but eventually there will be 12 sons and one daughter, four mothers and one father, and the tensions and the difficulties as you read through the rest of Genesis are all over the map. Some interesting preaching ahead. But you see, God works even through man's sin and rebellion and blindness. No matter what man is doing, God remains faithful, and he will accomplish all of his promises. All of the prophetic statements will be fulfilled, and he is the faithful God. Now, what about culture today? What's our culture like? It certainly isn't "give me a child or I die." In fact, we live in what some have called a culture of death. Meism, I don't know if that's a word or not, but I'll use it. Meism is what rules the day. It's all about me and my needs and my wants. And people today could care less about tomorrow or the next day or long term. It's all about me, and it's all about me right now. Now, there are some, though, thank the Lord, that do want children and may go about it, if they can't have them, in the wrong way. "I must have a child" is still today alive like it was during Rachel's time, no matter how I obtain one. And thus steps in to the front of all of us modern science. Reading this week in World Magazine, Jamie Dean writes about what is taking place. This is interesting, and yet it's grievous as well. In late November, Emma Wren Gibson was born just in time for the Christmas season. Get this. And 25 years after her conception. Think about that one. A quarter century ago, fertility doctors froze Emma while she was still an embryo created during the process of in vitro fertilization, known as IVF. Many parents who bear children through IVF choose to freeze indefinitely any remaining embryos after they have the number of children they desire. You see, it's all about me. Forget these embryos, freeze them, and I go on with my life. At least 600,000 embryos sit frozen in storage facilities across the United States, according to the Department of Health and Human Service, but some experts say there could be as many as a million. These are human beings, you see. Ponder that. Among those frozen long term, a small fraction of little ones get a chance to live when couples like Tina and Benjamin Gibson adopt embryos like Emma. And that motion by that couple, in essence, they're saving this child in doing that. Early last year, a physician at the National Embryo Donation Center, a Christian organization based in Knoxville, Tennessee, transferred embryos from Emma into Tina's womb. And so on November 25th, 2017, baby Emma arrived healthy and whole, weighing 6 pounds, 8 ounces. She likely holds the record for the embryo longest frozen before birth. And listen to this strange thought. Tina, her adoptive mother, 26, marvels at the process, noting she was a one-year-old baby when physicians created her daughter in a lab dish. People say, oh, it's science. But Tina says, I think it's a gift from the Lord. A strange world that we live in. There are no limits, no boundaries, no ethical guidelines, it appears, for the scientists in our country and for the people who want children and for the people who don't want children. Not all fertility doctors view it this way. For many physicians, creating embryos and successfully transferring them into mothers' wombs or the womb of an adopted mother is a mixture of science and odds. And the so-called odds for embryos aren't that good. Some embryos don't successfully implant in the womb. Others don't survive the thawing process. And many don't survive the initial screening process to determine whether they should have a chance at life at all. One doctor calls this a search and destroy operation. Something wrong, we think, with this embryo? Eliminate it or freeze it, which is another way of eliminating it, you see. If a pre-implantation test indicates a potential chromosomal abnormality, physicians often discard or freeze the embryo and move on to stronger prospects. But this screening process is not always accurate. Over the last few years, there are a handful of physicians in the United States and Europe that have reported that embryos deemed abnormal by early tests could still grow into normal pregnancies, and they have the healthy babies to prove it. And so here's man playing God, cast these out, we'll take a chance on this one, and so on. It is a mess. And there are literally thousands of babies now that have been born that were supposedly abnormal, but the adoptive parents said, we'll keep it. And now they're healthy children. What is it like? What's it going to be like for this little girl, Emma? She grows up. Her parents are probably in their 60s, her biological parents. She's adopted by this family who loves her, and it's just a strange world that she enters into. What was the process of you coming into the world? Here's what it was. You You see, give me a child or I die. There are some in our day and age that go to the other extreme and will do about anything to obtain that child. In the midst of the mess during Jacob's life and during your life and mine, God remains faithful and is not overcome by the wickedness of man. That's what I want you to get today. That's what we see today. Humanly speaking, it's Laban versus Jacob. Okay? How's that going to work out? Well, let me give you the proposition statement, a little bit of context, and we'll get into this. God is faithful to keep every one of his promises. He is able to bring prosperity out of adversity. And that's what God the Holy Spirit's showing us here. Jacob lived in and under the overarching promises within the covenant of grace. That day in the 28th chapter of Genesis marked his life. It was a benchmark for the life of Jacob. What was promised? Well, a land was promised, a people, and prosperity to the nations. You will be a blessing to the nations. Those were the three promises. Jacob, though, through deception, which interestingly enough, was not his deception this time, but the deception of Laban and one of his daughters, is now married to two women and their sisters. One is barren, give me children or I die, and I'll do anything I have to do to get them. And the other is fruitful. And so there is a constant tension within that home and family. And to add to it, two maids are handed over to Jacob as concubines, and now there's four women in the mix. Wow. Mix in a little desperate superstition. Let's add some mandrakes into the story here. And what do we got now? A bigger mess. And yet God begins to build, notice this, the 12 tribes of Israel. He promises a people, and there's the people, the 12 sons of Israel. And now today we're looking at part two, and that is the promise of prosperity. It's interesting to me that in the 20 years that Jacob spends there in Mesopotamia with Laban, at the very beginning, he's surrounded with angels caring for him, ministering to him salvation. And at the very end of those 20 years, the very first verse says the angels are there caring for Jacob and ministering to him. You see, God is faithful to his promises, brothers and sisters. You may be struggling with doubts and with difficulties, not understanding the providence of God. Go to the promises of God. Hold on to them as if they are your very life, because they are. The gospel is your life, and that's the greatest promise of all. Notice in our text, Rachel has borne Joseph, and she is praising the Lord. So Jacob immediately says to Laban, send me away that I may go to my home and country. I've been faithful to work for you for 14 years. Now I want to go. And Jacob didn't mince words here with his father-in-law, did he? He didn't say please. He didn't bow down. No, in fact, he used the unadorned imperative here. He didn't ask permission. He said, I'm leaving, send me on. That was his conviction. And so we come to point number one of the sermon. Deception or truth, what will it be? Jacob and Laban are the two leaders of being able to deceive people and get their own way, you see. They were confident in that. But now something has changed in the last 14 years. It's changed in the heart of Jacob. 14 years of faithful service and 14 years of getting to know his father-in-law to see how selfish and wicked and deceitful this man was, and realizing that is not the way of the Lord. So, send me away. Now, clever Laban is kind of caught off guard here. No one was telling him this was coming. But notice he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say okay. Instead, he strikes a deal. Of course, that's Laban. Look at what he says in 27. But Laban said to him, now notice this language, if I have found favor in your sight. That's language of someone who is talking to a lord, a master. Laban? Humble? Laban? Humbling himself before Jacob? I don't think so. He's just using this language to soften Jacob up a little bit. Okay, don't be so intense, young man. Just relax. It's okay. I've perceived, notice what he says, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Now, whether that's accurate, he did that or not, is questionable because the translation could also go like this. I have become rich and the Lord has blessed me because of you. Laban doesn't know the Lord, but Laban knows material blessings, and Laban's not dumb. He knows that since Jacob has been there, he personally, Laban, has known greater blessings. I perceive that, and so Laban's thinking, I don't want you to leave or go anywhere. I want the blessings to continue to flow. And so he says, name your wages. In essence, he says, I don't want to let you go. You see, for Laban, it's all about money and not faith. And we meet people like this in the world around us constantly. It's sad. Their whole life is about gaining something for themselves, and there is no faith there. One writer puts it this way, vintage Laban. It really is. Uncle Scrooge had his wits about him here. Jacob had asked Laban for his wives and children, and Laban responded by talking about money. Laban knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. Sly Laban knew that he owed Jacob nothing, because Jacob already had received two wives given in exchange for 14 years of labor. Obviously, if Jacob wanted even a penny more for travel expenses, he would have to indenture himself to more labor. Nice deal, Laban. Notice in verses 29 and 30, the completely different perspective that Jacob brings to the table. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it had increased or has increased abundantly. Notice those two words. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? Interesting perspective. It is one, it's an expression of faith in the Lord, knowing where all blessings come from, and it's expression of love for his family. Faith and family, those are at the core now of his life. You see, Jacob remembers, and Jacob thinks about, I think often, the promise that God made to him in that vision, as we read about it in chapter 28 of Genesis. I will bless you three different ways, and I will be with you, and to make sure that this happens. Jacob has come to know this by experience. He has come to believe this. And here's why I think so. Look at verse 30 again. Notice it says there, for you had little before I came, and it has, notice, increased abundantly. That's the same expression found in Genesis 28:14, And that same expression is found, notice, at the very end of this chapter. Thus, the man increased greatly, and it's described there. And it's interesting because this increase greatly flows out of the covenant and out of the covenant promises of God. God said, you're going to increase greatly. It happened when he was there, and at the end of the chapter, we see it's underlined again. And this word increased means literally teemed, prolific, swarmed, blessings, overflowing, you see. And we see here, because of this theme throughout the text, that God is the giver of prosperity. It's all from God. If you're going to increase greatly, if you're going to know blessings, whatever they are in this world, they come from the hand of Almighty God. And they're either for good or ill. For Laban, any kind of material blessings just increased his pride and hardened his heart toward God. But for Jacob, a man of faith, it humbled him and he realized, this isn't my doing, it's my Heavenly Father's doing. And so notice in 30, the second half of 30, he talks about his family. And Laban, in terms of money or things or whatever, of course that's Laban, says, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? He had him. Laban thought he had Joseph in this economic trap. And so here comes the deal in 31 through 33. And it, initially, when you read it, well, seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Why would Jacob do this? Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it speckled, spotted, every black lamb and spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. And he says, my honesty will be, you come and look and see what I have in my flocks, and if there's anything besides what you see there is speckled and spotted and so on, obviously I've stolen from you. Now, pretty good deal, huh? Yeah. For Laban. Laban says, all right. Notice Laban's response. Good. Good. Let it be as you have said. Bad deal for Jacob, humanly speaking. Great deal for Laban. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, writes about this, and he says, such a deal indeed. Normally, shepherds contracted to shepherd for 10 to 20% of the flock as payment, as well as a percentage of the wool and milk products. Makes sense, a business deal. But this was extraordinarily generous and apparently stupid. Most sheep are all white. Most goats are all one dark color, black or brown. Mottled and striped sheep and goats were comparatively rare. Incredibly, Jacob offered to remove the few multicolored sheep from Laban's flock as his compensation, and then shepherd the plain colored animals for Laban. When they bred, the common plain colored would remain Laban's and the rare variegated Jacob's. From every angle, it was a deal for Laban. There were no loopholes. He could not lose. Laban said, good, let it be as you've said. And likely, when he got out of Jacob's sight, he began to smile, then chuckle, and then roar with laughter. He tried not to look smug, but he could not help it. He inwardly sneered at the fool, Jacob. So what has Jacob learned in these last 14 years? This strange Christian. You see, Christians are so weird, aren't they? Well, he's learning not to trust in himself. He's learning not to be the clever schemer that he is by nature, you see. He's learning how to say, no, I'm not going to go that way, Lord. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to trust in your promises to take care of me. And I'm going to work hard and do the best I can. Point number two. Second question. Is God always faithful to his promises, even in adversity? I mean, there are times in life we wonder. When things are falling apart, we kind of say, where is God? And I thought you were going to take care of me, Lord. But note, Laban's wicked plan, and now he's scheming more and he's carrying it out. Notice what he's doing in the midst of this question about God's faithfulness. Look at verses 35 and 6. But that day, that very day, right after the deal, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. Those all belonged to Jacob, according to the deal. But he rushes in, he grabs all of those, he gives them to his sons, and he says, take a 3-day journey in that direction. Get out of here. And then the rest of the verse says, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Can you believe that? Laban is thinking, he is so naive. He's over his head when he goes against me. Yeah. How foolish can one be with a large family to feed? What a pity for Jacob. So Jacob starts out with virtually nothing. He's got to wait for a spotted lamb before it's his or whatever. And yet, no, he doesn't start out with nothing. He starts out with the promises of God. And he holds on to those promises. God says, I will prosper you. It will be teeming prosperity. That's where Jacob stands. And so notice he responds in two ways as we go on into the text. The first one we would call superstition. The folklore allowed that a vivid sight during mating would mark the outcome of the pregnancy. And there are some, even today, that believe you do certain things and you're going to have a boy or you're going to have a girl or whatever. People try all kinds of things, even to this very day. But back then, some vivid sight during mating, and the sheep, the goats would see this, and somehow that would procure a certain outcome. Look at verse 37. And following. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them. So he cut them and peeled the bark off, and they were kind of striped. They were, it stood out, I guess. And he did that with these things, and he set these sticks in front of the flocks at the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the stripe and all the black and the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. What's that about? Well, he's kind of following the mindset of the day, and we are so easily influenced by our culture. What our houses look like, what we wear, and everything. See, we are influenced, and he was, But that's not all that he did. The second response is what we might call selective breeding, and it's mentioned in verses 41 and 2. Whenever the stronger of the flock was breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of a flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger would be Jacob's. There's something to that. There's wisdom there. One commentator, Nahum Sarna, cites an article from the Jewish Encyclopedia that argues that the more vigorous of the flock, in contrast to the feebler, were single-colored hybrids. That hybrids were characterized by what is called heterosis or hybrid vigor. Therefore, by careful observation as to which animals are more energetic, the breeder can determine which single-colored animals carry recessive genes for spottedness. Sarna goes so far as to suggest that Jacob may have gone through the elaborate procedure of arranging the peeled sticks to disguise his empirical scientific technique. I don't know. So, has Jacob been foolish? Does he wake up a couple days later and go, "Oh my goodness, what did I tell Laban? And I'm stuck with this guy"? Well, no. Look at chapter 31 for a moment and let your eyes rest on verse 10. He's talking to his two wives here. And we move into the context in the middle of it. In the breeding season, 31:10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel." That's the place of the making of the covenant, you see, with Jacob, "where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me." See, Jacob's not a fool. Jacob is a man of faith. And faith is not believing in something you know could never happen. Faith is believing in the word of God. The angel of the Lord said, "Spotted, speckled, stripe, those are the ones that I'm going to bless you with. I am with you. I've been with you through these 14 years, and now I'm going to be with you in the years to come." Mandrakes, what a great idea. Peeled rods, they're nothing. They're nothing. These things mentioned in the text amplify the sovereign blessings of God. And that's the focus. The focus in this text ought to be front and center, the Lord God and what he's doing. And it's amazing. We can't see God or hear God, but everything around us is an unfolding of his providence. Every single detail. Not one moment are we out from under that loving, providential work of God. If you believe that, you are so safe and secure in his hands. Look at verse 43 in conclusion here. "Thus the man," and there's that expression, third time, "increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, donkeys. He was exceedingly wealthy because of the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises." Right there in Mesopotamia, a long ways from home, Jacob prospers, and Laban's sons are looking at him with jealous eyes. Look at 31:1. "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.'" They see it the way their dad sees things, not through the eyes of faith. Yet God's revealing himself to everybody's there. Everyone who wants to see, everyone who wants to believe. You see, it's right there under your nose. The wicked will lose, and ultimately the righteous will gain. Look at Psalm 7 with me, or just listen as I read Psalm 7 in verse 14 through 16. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. That's Laban, isn't it? He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. He will reap what he has sown. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. And so Laban and his sons are frustrated, and Jacob is blessed. And notice, something's absent from the text. Jacob did this without lying and deceiving. Jacob did this trusting in the promises of God, in obedience to God. Jacob did this, and he spent 6 years of hard work. We'll read about that hard work in the chapters that follow. The promise is what? A people. He has, or will have, 12 sons, the sons of Israel. A prosperity. He is prospering, and God will continue to prosper him. And in the future, that's the next chapter in the chapters to follow, a place, the land. And that's what God promised 14, eventually 20 years prior at that place of the vision at Bethel. God spoke to him. I want you to see a very interesting, because Jacob's life, why is this in the Bible? Well, Jacob's life is a picture of what Israel's going to go through. And Israel is a picture in redemptive history of the blessings that are going to come to you and are coming to you and to me. Listen to what Hughes says. He says, what we have here in Jacob's life is a mini preview of redemptive history. Because Jacob's exile in Mesopotamia is a microcosm of what would happen in macrocosm to Israel in the later exile in Egypt. So listen to these parallels here. Just as Jacob's family multiplied in his exile, so the tribes of Israel would multiply to a vast multitude by the time of the Exodus from Egypt. Just as Jacob would so prosper in his exile that Laban felt himself to be plundered, so also Israel would plunder the Egyptians in the Exodus. And just as God would have to protect and free Jacob from Laban and clear the way to the promised land, so God would loose Israel from Pharaoh and open the way into Canaan in Exodus. And all this is a picture to teach us. What about us? How does this apply to us? How do we fit in here? Well, I'll tell you. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is calling a people out of the nations, you see. He's calling them out of darkness, just like the Lord called Jacob and the patriarchs and so on. He is calling us through the gospel, and we become the covenant people of God. In Galatians, Paul says we are the Israel of God. Okay, a people. What about prosperity? If you think in terms of prosperity as being material only, then you're missing the picture. The Old Testament material prosperity was a picture of the future spiritual prosperity, which is far greater. And we live in a country with all kinds of riches. We are blessed materially. But brothers and sisters, you are much richer spiritually. And you need to learn how to think in terms of that great wealth you have in Jesus Christ. You are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Heavenly Father doesn't own just a few sheep. Our Heavenly Father owns everything. And He's, yes, He's delighted in you, and He's delighted to give us His kingdom, you see. And we look forward, don't we, to a land which is far greater than any piece of real estate in this world. It is a new heavens. It is a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, where there will be no sin and tears and crying and pain. And it will be in the very glorious presence of Almighty God. A little remnant of us in this world, are the richest people on the face of the earth. And you need to know that. Times when you think, boy, I don't have enough here, you need to remind yourself, well, these are just a few steps. I'm entering into glory and into the riches and the wealth of my Father, who's delighted in me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. And so let's not follow the culture. And Jacob and his family, they were tempted to do it, because they had to have certain things, you see. Give me a child or I die. Don't follow the culture today thinking that's the way to go for prosperity. No, as Jacob, you trust in the promises of God. Trust in them. And when you doubt and when you're fearful and when you're struggling, go back to them and camp on them and meditate on them and take them with you wherever you are. And you will know a prosperity and a sense of riches that you didn't know before as you believe in your Heavenly Father. Does He answer His promises? Does He keep each and every one of them? The answer is yes, He does. Let's pray. Father, this is about as exciting a message as I could proclaim, because it's Jesus Christ and what He has done on behalf of us, His covenant people. We are a people, and we are prosperous spiritually, not just for the moment, but forever. And Lord, we have this hope of glory that is beyond comprehension. The world laughs and the world scoffs. And Lord, we inwardly smile at You, knowing that You will bring it about, because You are the God of promises, and You are the God who keeps those promises. We praise You, and we thank You for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.